We're going to be continuing our study of the Old Testament book by book with the lesson tonight. We're going to be giving an overview concerning the book of Zephaniah. We made mention this morning that we are four books from the end of the Old Testament, and we have been doing this all year long, and therefore we are up to the book of Zephaniah tonight. The book of Zephaniah is sometimes confused with the book of Zechariah. And it's confused with the book of Zechariah because of the similarities in the names, but also because of their close proximity in the Old Testament, with there being just one book between the two. As far as the book of Zephaniah is concerned, the author of the book is Zephaniah himself, from all indications. The book was written somewhere between, approximately anyway, 642 and 611 B.C., though probably be more correct to say between 642 and 620 B.C. I don't think it's anywhere close to being 611 when this prophecy is given. The prophecy is given to the northern, or rather to the southern kingdom of Judah, and even though I say the northern kingdom there, that's a misprint. It is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is gone. Israel has been gone for about 70 years at this particular time. And so we are in that period of dissecting the Old Testament, if you will, that we commonly call the period of Judah alone, because the northern kingdom of Israel is no more. By way of purpose for the book of Zephaniah, there's about three, probably even more than that, purposes that we could list for the book, one of those being to prophesy as well as to confirm the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the nations that surround her. That when you examine what Zephaniah says, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, for example, you have a sobering picture of the judgment that God is going to bring against his own people as well as against the nations that surround Judah. And so certainly that is one of the purposes of the book. Another one would be a plea for his people to repent. Chapter 2 brings forth that plea of repentance, that the nation is called upon to bend in submission to God before judgment comes to pass, before it falls. And yet by the time we get to the end of the book of Zephaniah, though it's only three chapters, we're going to find out that God in effect says it's too late because you're not going to repent. Your hearts are so hardened, so calloused, that you are not going to turn. And therefore Zephaniah calls upon the individuals within the country. The country as a whole is not going to turn back to God, is not going to repent. And therefore, he calls upon individuals to do that. Judah was unashamed of its sins as a whole from all indications in the book. And therefore, judgment has been declared against Judah's neighbors and their foes, including such neighbors as Philistia and Moab and Ammon and Egypt and even Assyria. By the way, a point of interest as it relates to Assyria that I did not put in the outline, and that is that the book of Zephaniah will in fact be the last time that the nation of Assyria will be addressed, and as far as the Old Testament is concerned, because it will be taken away in a very short period of time from the time that Zephaniah writes this book, and Assyria will be no more. But a third purpose for the book of Zephaniah would certainly be to declare the certainty both of God's wrath and of his love. And when you think concerning what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, concerning the wrath as well as the love of God, then certainly what Zephaniah brings out in this particular book deals with the very same thing. And there is a book that emphasizes this very thing that one of our brethren has written concerning God's love and God's wrath as it relates to the promises that he made to Abraham as well as fulfillment of the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Brother Frank Chesser has written a book entitled Portrait of God, and he goes through all the Old Testament. In fact, he goes through the whole Bible and emphasizes how that the entire Bible is to show us the true nature of God, the true being of God, both good as far as his love as well as his wrath. And yet his wrath is because of his promises condemning sin. And so Brother Chesser does a very good job with that, that goes right along with this line. Certainly God gives his sure promise that a remnant is going to be spared as well as be restored of the nation of Judah, and that these would worship the Lord, everyone from his place. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 11. And then also we have in this as well, Zephaniah's beautiful expression concerning God's jealousy, as well as redeeming love that God had for his people. Because truly he did want them to be saved. He wanted to deliver them from this, but it was going to be up to them and to their reactions to his word as to whether or not that would be the case. By way of background concerning the book of Zephaniah and the man himself, his name, Zephaniah, means Jehovah or God hides. Or it can also mean God has hidden, and therefore carries with it the idea of something valuable, treasured. That's what Zephaniah means. He prophesied, from all indications anyway, somewhere in the neighborhood of the reign of Josiah, the king of Judah, the boy king, as we sometimes call him. And he also appears to be the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah of the nation of Judah. And therefore, Zephaniah appears, at least, to be royalty. He appears to be of the royal family, and that would also mean that he is a cousin, though somewhat distantly removed, most likely. He is a cousin of Josiah, who is on the throne. Therefore, he is royalty. It is also such that with this being the case, with what is presented here at the very beginning of Zephaniah chapter 1, that if he is the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah, the Hezekiah that we know about, and that is generally the way that it is accepted and believed to be the case, then this is the only occasion that we have in the Bible where an ancestor of the prophets is traced back four generations of any of the prophets. And so Zephaniah is unique as far as that is concerned. His authority did not, though, derive from his royal lineage. It did not derive from his royal blood, but rather it came from the inspiration of God Almighty. And that's where the authority comes from, and that is the main import of chapter 1 and in verse 1, so as to make sure that everyone understands at the very outset, these are the words of God. This is God's word that Zephaniah is speaking. It is not his own. He is, from all indications, with what is recorded here, is a man of great character. And it appears that at various times anyway, he was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, as well as Habakkuk, Nahum, and Huldah the prophetess. Concerning the background of the book, Zephaniah is an exceedingly somber book as far as its tone is concerned, and yet it ends with the coming of a glad day with the Lord in the midst of his people, chapter 3, verses 12 and 17. Zephaniah is a companion book to the book of Nahum that we've recently covered for two reasons. One of those is that the two prophets were contemporary with one another, and the other one is that the judgments against the nations surrounding Palestine are covered generally in the book of Zephaniah, but they are more specifically covered in the book of Nahum, speaking concerning the very same thing. Zephaniah, though, will denounce in his book, he will denounce the idolatrous priests who are false priests in the land. He will denounce the worship to strange deities, strange gods in Judah. He will denounce the adoration of the heavenly bodies as false worship. He will denounce the atheists who forsake the true worship of God. He will denounce the hypocrites who give only lip service to the God of heaven. And he will also speak concerning those who believe that God will passively do neither good nor evil to anyone. And Zephaniah will address that as well. The end of the book gives a light of hope for the remnant of the nation of Judah as it relates to God's promises for blessings yet to come. The keys to the book of Zephaniah would include the key words, which would include divine judgment, or jealousy rather, as well as wrath. And these are spoken of several times in these three chapters. The key phrase is the day of the Lord, which occurs some seven times in the book. And the key verses would be verses 14 through 16 of chapter 1, where Zephaniah says, "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers." And so these would end up being the key verses for the remainder of the book of Zephaniah. The key chapter is chapter 3, with the things that are recorded there in that chapter. When you look at the outline of the book of Zephaniah, you find out that he begins with speaking concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem and of Judah in chapter 1. That he speaks concerning God and how that it is during the time of the reign of Josiah when he is speaking that the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah is described in verses 2 through 13 of chapter 1, and that this is going to be the great day of the Lord, and it is near, as we've already read from verses 14 through 16, 14 through 18. And then in chapter 2, we have, beginning that chapter, an admonition to repentance by inspiration of God through Zephaniah, that this repentance must occur, and it must occur soon, God says, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and that only the meek, the righteous, will be saved, verse 3. But then in chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, he addresses the Gentile nations that are surrounding Judah and how that they are going to be punished. Phoenicia, he says, is going to be devastated, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Moab and Ammon are going to be as Sodom and Gomorrah, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. The Ethiopians are going to be slain, chapter 2, verse 13. And Assyria is going to be destroyed, and Nineveh is going to be desolate, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Now again, another point to make here in passing, verse 13 speaks concerning the Ethiopians. As far as we know, from all indications, he is speaking concerning the Egyptians. We know that Ethiopia is part of Africa, but the indication is he's speaking concerning the Egyptians. And the reason as why he would list them as being Ethiopians rather than Egyptians is because the Ethiopians are the ones who are actually reigning over Egypt at this particular time. And therefore he addresses himself to the reigning power of the pharaohs at that time, being the Ethiopians. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we have the conditions of Jerusalem described. It is described as filthy and disobedient, verses 1 and 2, that the princes, the judges, the prophets, and the priests are all listed as being corrupt. By the way, this is with exception of Zephaniah anyway. These are false prophets that are being referred to here. And chapter 3, verse 5, he speaks concerning God's righteousness and how that it stands in sharp contrast with the sin and corruption of those princes, judges, prophets, and priests. And then verses 6 and 7, he speaks concerning God's punishment of the heathen, that it was to serve as a warning, an example, if Jerusalem went unheeded to his warnings. And then, verses 8 through 20, there is the restoration after the return from the captivity that Zephaniah speaks about, that after the devastation of the people, or after the devastation, the people will serve God, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And how that pride and haughtiness will no longer exist, though it does exist now, as we've noted from several of the Old Testament books that we have studied at this particular time, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That this remnant of Judah will be secure, God says, verses 12 and 13, and that this time is going to be a time of joy when this remnant returns, verses 14 through 19. And finally, that the return from captivity is specifically predicted there in verse 20, and even, as we'll notice in a few minutes, looks far past that time of the return from the captivity, even to the gospel and the gospel age, the Christian age. With each of the books of the Old Testament, we have tried to point out where there is a reference to the Christ, an allusion to his kingdom, or things such as that, if it is to be found in the Old Testament book, and certainly in the book of Zephaniah, with that hope that he speaks of in chapter 3. The indication is that hope of the future is the hope that is to be found in Christ and in his kingdom. That God's ability to see future events clearly is a truth that is vividly illustrated through the prophet Zephaniah. And Zephaniah looks beyond the destruction in the immediate future in time to when the surviving ones, the remnant, will be given great reason to rejoice, where this destruction will be in their past history, and when they are returned to Jerusalem, returned to Judah, they will rejoice because of that. That God, through Zephaniah, promised that Judah would return from captivity. That there were many of those false prophets that said, first of all, they would not go into captivity. And yet, it was such that they did go into captivity, just as the prophets prophesied, Jeremiah and Isaiah and others. And Zephaniah speaks of the honesty and the security of this remnant of Israel, and of their trust in the Lord, and their singing for joy and God's rejoicing with them. Chapter 3, verses 13 and 17. He foresees the unity as well as the humility of the people in that they are willing to serve the Lord in all good heart and conscience. And the remnant will even have a pure language, Zephaniah says, with which to call upon the name of the Lord, chapter 3 and in verse 9. When you look at these three short chapters of the book of Zephaniah, there are several lessons that come to mind with what is recorded here. And certainly one of those lessons deals with God's divine jealousy. There are at least two occasions in this book where Zephaniah refers to God's jealousy. Chapter 1, verse 18, he speaks concerning the whole land, meaning Judah anyway, shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, referring to God. And then in chapter 3 and in verse 8, that all the earth, which he's speaking there concerning the heathen nations around Judah, that they shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, chapter 3, verse 8. And so we need to recognize that this is not the miserable, torturing suspicion of unfaithfulness, but rather it is the kind of jealousy that is the outcome of love that is referred to as being descriptive of God. Those in Judah are ones who have continued in their idolatry, and they are still practicing it in various forms throughout Judah. That King Josiah's father, King Ammon, as well as his grandfather, King Manasseh, had been those who actually promoted and encouraged idolatry in every way. And Zephaniah in chapter 1 and in verse 4 speaks concerning the Chemarim. And these are those idolatrous priests that were used in Judah to worship these idols. Judah was continuing to allow some to worship Baal along with the worship of Malcolm or Molech, the god of the Ammonites. And there was no problem as far as the majority of those of Judah was concerned in worshiping these false gods. And by the way, that is one of, if not the very reason at the top of the list as to why God is going to punish them, in order to purge them from this sin. From the Assyrians, they had borrowed the worship of the sun and the stars and burning incense to them upon their housetops. And they sought to worship both Jehovah and the false gods, the false heathen gods, and anyone who complied with that was found acceptable as far as they were concerned. We need to remember, of course, that just as God was jealous in Old Testament times, he remains jealous. He remains jealous of his people, the church, the kingdom of God. And it is that body that is espoused to him as a chaste virgin, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, that he is jealous of in the New Testament age. Another lesson we can learn from the book of Zephaniah is the purpose of divine punishment. That God's judgment upon Judah was such that there was a twofold purpose to be delivered with that. One was to punish them for sin, for their sins. But secondly, it was to purge them, purge the nation from the sin of idolatry. And as we go through and remember the remainder of the Old Testament history of the Jews, we find out that basically speaking, it did accomplish that. It purged them from worshiping idols. Now, there were still those few occasions, those few incidences, isolated though they were, where there were those who continued to worship these false deities. But it was not the nation as a whole. Never again, according to what the scriptures teach, would they turn away from God so as to worship false deities. And so the punishment, which served to punish, yes, but also to purge, was effective. But then we can also learn concerning the sin of indifference from the book of Zephaniah, that there were those in Judah who failed to recognize the true God, that they divided their allegiance between Jehovah God and Baal, the false god, and all the different forms of the worship of Baal. I will let you know that one of the things that I'm hoping that we'll do as we conclude our study of the Old Testament before we actually get into a study of the New Testament that many have requested that we plan to go ahead and do is look at the 400 years of interim time, the intertestamental time. Notice some things concerning that, but I also want us to study one lesson anyway concerning Baal worship. What did it mean? What was involved? What are the various aspects of it? It is truly amazing to sit down and do some studying concerning what was involved in the worship of Baal, and many have no idea as to the particulars of it or even the various aspects concerning the worship of Baal. But those of Judah failed to think that God cares. Their attitude was, chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. It is the idea that their attitude was, God has put us here, God has made us his people, and he really, at this point in time, could care less what we do. It doesn't matter to him whether we do good, whether we do evil. There's nothing that he's going to do. And in Zephaniah's time, the people in Jerusalem had come to think that, in fact, God was indifferent to them. It didn't make any difference to him as far as they were concerned. And yet the truth of the matter is, as Zephaniah brings out, God is going to intervene. He is going to intervene in their affairs, and it is going to be a terrible judgment that is going to be brought against them as well as the nations around them. Even including the nation of Assyria. Finally, we can learn from the book of Zephaniah that wealth cannot save. We talked about this a little bit this morning in the teenage class, And Zephaniah here speaks concerning the fact that the day of the Lord is the day of the Lord's wrath. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 1, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Money could not buy their protection. They could spend all the money they had to make up alliances with other countries, and it was not going to stop the persecution and the destruction from God as it related to the Babylonians coming against them. Neither will it be able to save any in the final judgment either. It is still the case that money cannot save, possessions cannot save. And that is the point that James will bring out and Paul brings out, 1 Timothy chapter 6, James chapter 5. And so it is that which Jesus emphasizes, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The fact of the matter is, possessions, money, wealth will not save. Never was able to do such. It never will do such. The passage in Zephaniah that seems to look to the gospel age most clearly deals with God's interest in saving the Gentiles. And Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 11, where it says, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Looking toward the time when in fact the word would go to the Gentiles. And by the way, that may remind you of John chapter 4, where Jesus talked with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and how that she even referred to some of these very things. And so it is such that the indication is from Zephaniah chapter 2 that he looks far beyond the destruction which is to come in a few years. He looks beyond the remnant that will be returned to Judah. He looks all the way down the scope of time to the coming of the Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, the church, and how that the gospel will go not just to the Jews, but rather it will go to the heathen, to the Gentiles as well. And when you read in the book of Acts concerning the travels of the Apostle Paul, you see that he goes to those heathen isles in many incidences. And therefore, exactly as Zephaniah pictures it by inspiration here. The book of Zephaniah is short. It is three chapters, and yet it is profound. It is truly a great book, and we should expect nothing less because it is the Word of God. It is inspired of God. And therefore, it is profitable for us to know concerning this particular book. It is such that one of the pleas that it makes is the plea to be faithful, the plea to repent from going in the wrong direction to heading again in the right direction, which they at one time did follow, and they have gotten off course. And that very same plea is still made today. It is still made today as far as those who have followed the path of sin, that God calls them back through belief and repentance, through confession of their faith in Christ and being immersed in water in order to have their sins washed away, to become New Testament Christians added to that kingdom that Zephaniah looked toward, and the preaching of the gospel that would go both to Jew and Gentile. But it is also such that those who may already be members of the body of Christ, who have wandered off, have gotten off the straight and narrow path, need to repent and to come back and to get onto the right path, as Zephaniah pleaded with the Jews of his day, in order to be faithful unto God. The invitation song is selected to encourage you. If you need to respond to his invitation, we plead with you to come as together we stand and as we sing.